Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Bibles this evening and turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 is where we are this evening. We've been talking about Daniel. We've seen that Daniel is in a strange country, and he's taken there, and God uses him, and God uses him to influence the king. God used him to save a lot of pagan people's lives because he interpreted the dream in Daniel chapter 2, and when that happened, the king's fury was diminished, and in fact, he promoted Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to positions of prominence in his kingdom. When we come to chapter 3, 20 years has taken place. 20 years have passed between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3. Things have gone very well in the kingdom. Things are prosperous. And so they're in the midst of some good times. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to reign for another 50 years, that Babylon is going to continue on for another 50 years. We know that because, or about that, we know that because the Bible tells us that the Israelites are going to be in Babylon for at least 70 years. 20 years or so has gone by, but they still have 50 more years of captivity before God's going to allow them to go back into the land. But there's 20 years, again, between chapters 2 and chapter 3. Again, good times have taken place. Great things have happened. Daniel said, hey, your dream means that you are the head of gold. You are that head of gold. Remember, he had the dream of the great image. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold to that image. And he talked about another kingdom coming after Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar, another kingdom was going to come. The Medo-Persian Empire was going to come. And then he said, after that, there's going to be another kingdom, and that kingdom is Greece. And then after that, we know that. They didn't know that. But after that, another kingdom is going to come, and that kingdom was Rome. And then the feet of that statue were made of clay and iron, and a stone was going to come out and destroy that statue. Well, 20 years have gone by, 20 years of prosperity within a kingdom, and people are really content with what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar wants to solidify his kingdom. So, Nebuchadnezzar was very accepting of the fact that he was the head of gold, but he wasn't content with the fact that he was the head of gold. And I really believe it's because of that he thought, man, I don't want my kingdom to come to an end. I don't want there to be an end to my kingdom. Nobody wants to come to the end. Everybody wants to continue on. And so I think in a perversion of that dream, he decides, look, things are going well. Why should we accept the fact that somebody's going to come in and our kingdom is going to crumble? Why should we accept that? So he goes to the desert outside of Babylon, still part of his kingdom, and he establishes, he has this huge, huge statue made of himself. A great image, some 90 feet tall and some 9 foot wide. It's an image totally and completely of gold. Now, it says totally of gold. Probably he is made of wood and then covered completely with gold, this golden image, much like how God described the ark. It could have been totally and completely of gold, but many scholars believe that it was a wooden framed thing and then covered, plated with gold. Either way, it's 90 foot tall. When you see the thing, you are amazed because of the gold that's there and the sun that's shining on it and what's taking place. I want you to understand this, that things are prosperous, things are good. And when things are good, when things are going well, pressures begin to be piled on Christians, upon people everywhere. Today we live in a world that pressures us to conform. This story is dealing with the pressure to conform. This story is filled with social pressure. It's filled with peer pressure. It's filled with political pressure. You're going to have Nebuchadnezzar pressing on them. You've got the peers of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pressing on them. We've got all of society doing one thing, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing something totally different. There's not only that kind of pressure, there's survival pressure. You know, there are certain times you're told if you don't do something, you're going to be in big, bad shape. Survival pressure. Nobody recently has said to me, "Don't. If you do that, you're going to be thrown in a burning, fiery furnace." But there is pressure on our lives. Survival pressure. And then there's the pressure of doubting. There's the pressure of doubting. The Bible tells us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're going to read the story. We're just going to read through the story and look at what it says. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are approached, and they're told, you're going to be thrown in a burning, fiery furnace. And they said, "Listen, our God's able to deliver us." But then they say, like you and I would say, "But even if he's not, even if he doesn't, he's able to deliver us, but if he doesn't." And sometimes you have those doubts, don't you? There's doubting pressure. That's an internal pressure that's inside of us. Satan says, "Hey, look, God's not going to be delivering you from this." He puts doubt in our mind. So that's the story here. It's a story of social, peer, political, survival, doubting pressure all upon us. There's this 90-foot statue being placed up, and it's in celebration of the prosperity of this kingdom. So we're going to read the story and just go through it and talk about what exactly takes place and the lessons that we can learn from that. Starting with Daniel chapter 3, let's pray and then ask God to teach us. Father, I pray that as we're reading through these 30 verses, that God, you'll help me to communicate to your people some truths about this that we can uptake and we can apply to our lives. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're just going to walk through this passage and we're going to talk about certain things. Number one, I want you to see that he sets up the image. Look in verse 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image. Again, 20 years has gone by, and he had that vision of the image that we talked about last week and the week before. And things are going well. Nebuchadnezzar wants them to continue to go well. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura. This is right outside of the city of Babylon, in the province of Babylon. He sets up this image. Now let me say this. God establishes government, and he wants us to understand that God established government. That in Romans chapter 13, we've seen this over and over in the last several weeks. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. Like them or not, the powers that be are ordained of God. We need to understand that is true. That was true for this government. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to do some terrible things in this chapter. Yet, he was the one that God put in power. You say, how do you know that? Look back in Daniel chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Oh, that's terrible. Where was God? Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. God ordained this to be the case. In fact, Jeremiah prophesied Nebuchadnezzar is set up by God to conquer the world at that time. So you better submit to him. And Jeremiah got thrown into jail for saying that. And they said that Jeremiah was a traitor. It is God who establishes kingdoms, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that. Now, you and I, as believers, need to understand that. That's true for America. That's true for every power that is. And we may not understand why he's allowing certain things to happen, but we must believe the Bible is true. If you believe the Bible is true, say amen. So we must believe that God ordains government. Now, men forget and God and begin to worship the government instead of worshiping the God of government. See, God doesn't want us to think that we're to worship the government. We're going to go this week, and we're going to speak to some leaders of our government, Pastor Matt and I. And my wife and his wife are going to meet with senators and congressmen. What he wants us to understand is he put them in positions of power. What he wants us to understand is that we're not to worship them. Can you say amen to that? That we need to worship God and only God. But what happens is people get into power, certain things happen, and people forget that it is God that gave them power. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 1 and verses 21 and 23, because that when they knew God, talking about people in different countries, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory. And here's what's happening here in Nebuchadnezzar, to Nebuchadnezzar. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and the creeping things. They start worshiping what God created and what God is doing rather than worshiping God. And that always is dishonoring to God. We can't let that happen. We can watch the pagan world bow down to their idols, but we must never let that happen. We must understand that we are to worship one God and him only, period. Can you say amen to that? So here he's established this image. Now, most people didn't understand why he had, obviously from this story, many people had no idea what he was doing. It might have been a celebration of whatever, of the greatness of the nation, but he calls everybody as though there's going to be a celebration. So in verses 2 and 3, we see he gathers together the establishment. Look, let's read it together. Verses 2 and 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up this image. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. So they say, hey, this is like a celebration. We've set up this image. Now he gathers, this should be slide number 2, he gathers the establishment together. That's like saying the president got his cabinet, he got the Senate, he got the Congress, he invited all the mayors from around the country, he invited everyone. He invites the political leaders, the princes and the governors. He invites the military leaders, the captains. He invites the judicial leaders. He invites the judges. He invites the business leader. He invites the treasurer. He invites the spiritual leaders, all the counselors. All these are listed here. He invites the law enforcement leaders. He invites the sheriffs. And then he invites the district leaders, like the governors and the mayors, the rulers of the provinces. He gets them all together, and they're saying, hey, we're going to have a celebration. We've erected this image. We're going to celebrate the nation. You come. And they all come together. Verse 3, then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together. Amongst them, we know, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. they were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So he gathers them all together. Hey, there's nothing wrong with celebrating with your nation. There's nothing wrong with celebrating with people. There's nothing wrong with a celebration of the good things God has done. When things are going good, we ought to celebrate. We ought to thank the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with getting together and enjoying the people that he has us with. So everybody's there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. The only person that is not in this story is Daniel. We don't know where he was. We don't know where he is. He may have been on a trip to another nation. He may have been doing something, but everybody else seems to be there. So they're all together. They're there. And then, number three, he makes the announcement. Number three, he makes the announcement. They're all there, meeting together. They're all surrounded. They're seeing this huge statue, 90 foot tall, 9 foot wide. And then he makes this announcement. He says in verse 4, "Then the herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, here's what we're going to do. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music.'" Can you imagine the excitement that's there? When music starts playing, it excites your emotions. It gets you thinking emotionally, feeling emotionally, and it just lifts you up. He said, "We're going to have a big concert here. We're going to have a great concert." People saying, "Yeah, concert. I love concerts here. It's going to be great music. This is going to be wonderful." When you hear the music, here's what you're going to do. You're going to fall down and you're going to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. You're going to bow down and you're going to worship him. "And whosoever falleth not down," this is what we're going to do. What if I don't want to? Well, if you don't, "whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." That's exciting. Wow. Now, let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. He says the music's going to play. When the music plays, you'll fall down and you'll worship. And if you don't worship, here's point blunt, you're going to die. So what happens? Let's look at the response of the crowd. Let's look at the response of the crowd. It's very, very clear what's going to happen here. He says in verses 8 through 12, he says, "Wherefore, let me read verse 7. It says, "Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music," they didn't dance, "all the people, the nations and languages, they did what they were told to do. They fell down and they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." Here's the response of the crowd. The response of the crowd was to fall down. Let's continue reading on. It says, "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and they accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, they shall fall down and they shall worship the golden image.' That's what you said. 'And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace.'" Now listen. These guys are the same guys who 20 years previously had their necks saved by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. You'd think they would be appreciative of it. But after 20 years of these guys getting exalted and these guys being praised by the king, they're sick and tired of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Understand this, the world never thinks they owe you a favor for anything. It is, by the way, let me say this. It is God's people, it is our obedience to God that brings preservation to a nation. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. When we're doing that which is right, God will preserve a nation that's even doing wicked things and bless a nation that's even doing wicked things because the salt is there. You and I are the salt of the earth. America is blessed because America has godly people in the nation doing what God wants them to do. You need to understand that. These people were alive. These people were alive at this point because Daniel, particularly, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew how to pray, and their lives were spared because of these men's faithfulness. And yet, it's now 20 years later, and everybody's bowing down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't doing it. And these guys go, and what we used to say when I was a teenager was they were finks. They were the rats. They were the ones that went and told and said, hey, we want you to know. There are certain Jews, in verse 12, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, by name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, and they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Wow. What happens when the world begins to drift to do something that is wrong? The response of the crowd, because they have no conviction, listen, because there is no conviction, their response is just to do what everybody else does. Don't we see that in our culture today? Don't we see that? If immorality is okay, then we'll just go along with the crowd. Let's not say anything. Hey, if there's any type of immorality, hey, it's okay. We're just not going to say anything. We're just going to go along with the crowd. And if somebody says, hey, no, that's not right, the crowd goes ballistic. You can't go against what culture is saying. You can't do things contrary. And even if you stand as they did, and by the way, they really did take a stand. Can you say amen to that? I mean, everybody else is down and they're standing up. We're taking a stand here. When you have no convictions, what happens is you concede. When you have no convictions, you concede. When you have convictions, you live by those convictions. They were all in the same place. They all had a different reaction, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the same reaction. But I want you to understand this. As it was then, it is today. The crowd demands conformity. This crowd, as I said, should have been thankful for these three Hebrew children who saved their lives 20 years ago, but the crowd doesn't remember those things. The crowd demands that you conform to what's going on in the culture. And we as Christians must not. Say amen to that. We must understand. We don't need to be out protesting and throwing rocks and jumping up and down, but we must stand for that which is right. We must stand for truth. So they said, hey, we're not going to do that. Now, what's the response? Number five, what's the response of Nebuchadnezzar? Look in verse 13. He heard that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who he had put in prominent positions, and by the way, after 20 years, he may have forgotten who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. I mean, honestly, 20 years is a long time. He may have forgotten them, or they may have just one of many people that were religious leaders or political leaders in that time. So the Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 13, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before him. He is livid. He is upset. What? What? Bring them here. Who in the world are these guys? These are the guys you put in positions of power because God gave you a vision, and nobody said that. He is mad. These people who he put in position are not going to do what he says to do. Verse 14. And Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" And it sort of calms down, and sort of calmly explains to him. Now, okay, all right. Now, maybe you didn't understand. So if you're ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I've made, well, hey, listen, let bygones be bygones. Just do what you're told to do. All you have to do is bow down and worship the image. You probably didn't understand. So, hey, if you'll do it, that'll be well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast. Understand this? Or I'm going to have to cast you the same hour. So we're not going to wait till tomorrow. It's not going to be your hanging is at high noon tomorrow. It's going to be within the next hour. You're going to die. You shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The other day I had a weird dream. I had a really weird dream. I don't know if you've ever had weird dreams, but I hadn't even eaten pizza, and I had this weird dream. I was dreaming at night that I was gathered around with a group of people, and I was talking about the Lord, and a guy told me, "You're going to stop." And I said, "No, I'm not." And I can't remember the entire conversation, but he came up to me. Everybody else backed off. You know, dreams are weird. Everybody's like gone except me and this other guy, and there's a door behind me. And he's standing there with a baseball bat. And he said, "You're going to do what I say." In fact, no, he said, "You're not going to do what I say." And so I realized what he's going to do. "I'm going to take this baseball bat, and I'm going to bash your head in." And I stood there looking at him, and I thought, "God, this is not the way I want to die. I mean, there's certain ways I want to die. Here's what I want to do. I want to go to sleep and wake up in heaven." Can you say amen to that? It's ideal. That's ideal. I mean, this is what I thought. I thought, "God, I know I'm going to die sometime, but I don't want to be hit in the head with a baseball bat. I mean, I can picture my head just going, you know, just warping and falling off my head." And that's what I dreamt. See, why'd you tell us that? Because certain things are fearful. I mean, that I woke up thinking, whew. You ever wake up and think, "Glad that was a dream"? And sometimes you wake up from a dream and you think, "Oh man, I missed the end. I want to see the end." I didn't want to see the end. Dreams can be frightening. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look, this is the way it's going to happen. I want you to understand what's going to happen. You're going to die, and it's not going to be a pleasant death. So you misunderstood. I'm sure you didn't understand. You're going into a burning, fiery furnace if you don't do what I tell you to do." Everybody else is doing it. Come on. All of society is doing this. All your peers are doing this. Everybody's doing this. So why don't you do it too? Just get with it. Just get with it. That was his response. Look at Shadrach's next. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response in verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter." This is very, very important. They did not say, "You can't do this. We demand our rights." They did not protest. They did not throw rocks. They did not try to get a group of people to get up on their side. Let me tell you what they did. They submitted. The Bible tells us the powers that be are ordained of God. Can I tell you this? That God ordained Nebuchadnezzar to do what he's doing right now. God wanted this to happen. if we believe Romans, if we believe Daniel chapter 1, which says God put Nebuchadnezzar in position, God ordained that this happen. And God had put Nebuchadnezzar there. And so listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a respectful response. The term, O Nebuchadnezzar, means you are the high Nebuchadnezzar. You are the king. We recognize you're the king. And they said, we're just not really anxious to tell you what we're going to tell you. We didn't prepare our answer for you in a careless fashion, because we know you're the authority. Then they said this, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We want you to know that our God, if you're going to throw us in the burning fiery furnace, we want you to know that our God, this is an expression of absolute confidence in their God, our God, Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. They said, we want you to know, if you do bind us and if you do throw us in the burning fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us. They didn't say we're not going to go. By the way, you understand, there's always an option. There's always an option. They're not being unsubmissive. Nebuchadnezzar gave him a choice. He said, bow, that's your first choice, submit to that, or submit to this. Go into the burning fiery furnace. And they said, we submit, we'll go into the furnace. You need to understand, there's a big difference than rebellion. We're not going to do. No, they said, we'll do what you tell us to do. But you've given us an option. And the option is to go into the furnace, and so we're going into the furnace. Wow. But they said, we believe that our God is able to deliver us. And then they said this, a positive statement, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. We believe that he will deliver us out of your hand. Wow. That's a positive statement. That I want you to understand that even the best of us, we talked about John the Baptist this morning. John the Baptist was thrown in prison. John the Baptist knew it was his time was coming. John the Baptist knew that his life was threatened. And John the Baptist, while he was in prison, waiting for the Messiah to announce himself, He sent messengers to Jesus. And John the Baptist, this man who Jesus said was as great as any man that's ever lived, John the Baptist sent messengers and said, ask him, are you the one or are we looking for another? John the Baptist doubted. Doubting isn't sin. Satan puts doubtful thoughts in our minds. And here's how we confirm. Here's what we do. When we're doubting, we go to the Word of God to get reassurance that we're doing what His Word says. So the Bible says, our God's able to deliver us, and He will deliver us, O King. But if not, even if He doesn't deliver us, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not. And again, this term, O King, is a statement of respect. Be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And I really believe they said these words with an absolute attitude of respect for Nebuchadnezzar in the position that he was in. You've said, we can go into the fiery furnace or bow. We're choosing to go into the fiery furnace. And we believe our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're going to serve our king, our God, and only our God. And we're willing to die in the fiery furnace. The response of the crowd is always to capitulate. It's always to concede. The king's response is great anger, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response was with respect. We cannot bow. We choose to burn God is able to deliver us, and if God chooses not to, we're still going to serve him. That ought to be the way we are. We ought never... Back in the 1980s, there was a major move in this country to close down Christian schools. Christian schools were popping up all over the country, and local municipalities and state governments were fighting against the establishment of Christian schools. There were two Christian schools in Nebraska that were used as test cases from the state to close down Christian schools. There were two particular churches on either side of Nebraska. One was a man named Sullivan, and on the other side, in the western part, there was a guy named Gelsthorpe. Happens to be my son-in-law's father. What happened at that time was this. The government said, you will run your schools the way we tell you to run them, or we will tax you to the point that we will take everything you have. The man on the eastern side of Nebraska stood up and said, you're not going to do this. And man, he in defiance went to the state capitol and he spit on the steps of the state capitol, and he held rallies and protests against the state capitol. The man on the western side of Nebraska said, we cannot do what you're asking us to do. And if it means we go to jail, then we go to jail. And he went to jail. And he spent 90 days in jail. Now, the sheriff of that county had a lot of respect for Pastor Gelsthorpe. So what he did was every night he let him out to go home. But this is what they do. This is what they did. And that's because that man showed respect. While they were fighting and screaming on the eastern side of Nebraska, this man was submitting to the authority. And because of that, the authority had respect for him. And every night they let him out. But listen, they went in and they confiscated all of their furniture. They took all the possessions from the school. They took all the possessions from their home. They put them in a warehouse where it rained and ruined all of their furniture. They suffered immensely for doing what was right. But in the end, they were delivered. And the state backed off and said, you can run your schools the way you think God wants you to run the schools. Can you say amen to that? Now, what I'm saying is this. God, I really believe that God honored the fact that Bob Gelsthorpe, Pastor Gelsthorpe, submitted to authority and showed respect. I really believe it was dishonoring to God the way this person went up against the government in a disrespectful and blasphemous manner. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded with respect, but they said, we cannot bow. It was not an attitude of rebellion. It was an attitude of submission to their God. And that's what we must always have, an attitude of submission to our God. Some may look at it as rebellion, but it is always an attitude of submission. The spirit-filled man submits to authority. Well, look what happened. After they submit, let's take a look at their deliverance. Look in verses 19 through 26. The Bible says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you just picture it? I picture it like a cartoon. You know, one of those cartoons where the guy's getting so mad, and you see the red just go up his body and his head. He's red, and it just gets up here, and then he blows his top. That's the whole idea here. I mean, he changes his vision. He's really upset. He is mad. You don't think this is deliverance, but this is going to be deliverance. Man, this is the end. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going into the burning fiery furnace. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Heat it up 7 times. Lehman Strauss, who was a prophetic preacher back in the 1950s and 60s, said this is a picture of what's going to happen during the tribulation. He says that Daniel is a prophetic book, and this pictures the 7 years of tribulation that the nation of Israel is going to go through. But he's heating this up seven times. Then it says he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. So you got to understand, these are strong men, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't need to do that because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to walk in and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These mighty men, these are strong men. You just had that. These are the most mighty men in Babylon. These men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and all and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it was so hot that as they got close, that fire burned them, killed them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. When you drive from here to California, you drive past state line, off to the right-hand side, you'll see a big, huge solar industry. Now, I have a gentleman that I know that worked out there, and he said the strangest thing is happening. He said that this thing has created such heat. It creates such heat. In fact, if you go by there, I wouldn't look at the big paddles because they're shiny. I really think they could affect your eyesight. Just me thinking, I'm not anything. But the idea is, he said, we're having a problem. Because as birds fly close to that, boom, they die. They just die. The heat that's being generated from those solar panels is killing anything that comes within so many feet of those solar panels. So the Bible tells us that when these men took Jesus or took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, it's heated up seven times. They could not even get close. They just died from the heat. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king, yeah. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God. Can you say amen to that? You ought to be able to say amen to that. So say amen to that. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. They're in the burning fiery furnace. These were pit men that said, if God can deliver us, he will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're willing to die for him. And Jesus shows up in the midst of the fire. Jesus shows up in the midst of the flame. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you're going through. If you just, even if you don't believe it, even if you're doubting, Jesus is there with you. Can you say amen to that? He is there. He is present. And he'll get you through the furnace. The Bible says this, the king saw it and he is shocked. So what happens? Then here we see this deliverance. And then the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. Look at it immediately now. He says, oh, these are the servants of the Most High God. I wonder if he thought back and said, oh, that's right. You, the servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not say, why don't you just come in here, pal? You know, you threw us in here. You think you're so big. They look, the king, They're in there with Jesus, and the king, the human king that threw them in there, says, come out, and you know what they do? They submit to the king, and they come out. Now, I'd been anxious to get out of there too, but the Bible says they came forth. He said, come hither, and they came. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. They were delivered. They were totally and completely delivered. Now, what was the result? Let's read on. Look in verse 27. The Bible says, and the princes, governors, and the captains, and the counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Not a hair of their head singed. I mean, you get close to fire and your hair gets burned up. I was at Dr. Sumner Wimp's house one day. We were coming from Pensacola, Florida, and we were coming back to Las Vegas, and he's lived in Dallas, Texas. We stopped to see him because we could always get free food. And so we stopped to see Dr. Wimp. And when we got there, they used to keep candles around their house just to keep it smelling good and that kind of thing. And so we were sitting, going to have breakfast. And all of a sudden, we started smelling something was on fire. What had happened was they had a candle on their table. Was it Faith? Where's Faith? Was it Charity? Is Charity here? Oh, all my daughters have ditched church tonight. So they're probably teaching some class. One of them, Anna, who was it? You don't know. Anyway, they were standing there, and there was a candle behind them, and her hair caught on fire. It's not a pleasant smell. And that was just because she got a little close to the flame. That wasn't a big deal or anything. She didn't go bald or anything, but but her hair did catch on fire. They're in the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and God wants us to know that they're not a hair of their head was singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They walked out, they didn't even smell like fire. I don't know if you've ever gone camping. You go camping, you have a campfire, and it doesn't matter. If you're within 10 feet, you're going to afterwards smell like a campfire. They did not smell like a campfire. They didn't smell like a burning fiery furnace. Because when God delivers you, he delivers you completely. Can you say amen to that? So the Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, he's not his God yet. He just recognizes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is powerful, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Man, the king is amazed. The results are the king is amazed. Jehovah's name is exalted. And the three Hebrew children are commended. And I want you to see what he commends them about. Look again at the end of verse 28. He commends them because, number one, they trusted in their God. They trusted in God. When people see that we really trust our God, it means something to them. When people hear you pray for them because you believe God answers prayer, it means something to them. Hey, these people really trust their God. When people know that you give to missions, when people know that you give, they know that you trust your God. When people know that, when the people see you get up every Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you go to church, they say, wow, that person trusts their God. That made an impression. They walked into the fiery furnace, they trusted God. He said, wow, I admire them because they trust their God. Number two, he says this, and they yielded their bodies to God. Wow. They said, wow, I'll give you my body. God, if you want my body to be burned, I'll take it and put it in the fiery furnace. My body is not my body, it's your body. People respect Christians who say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do because I'm not mine, I'm yours. This year, we're going to have a group of people that are going to go to Honduras. And they're not going to Honduras to have a good time, though I'm sure that it will be. Anytime you go out to serve the Lord, God's going to bless you. But they're going there to minister to people. I'm telling you this, that's going to say to people, hey, we respect them because they've yielded their bodies. There's going to be groups in this church that are going to go to Nicaragua, a third world country. And they're going to tell people about Jesus. I want you to understand, the world respects people who yield their bodies to God. The world has an awesome respect for Mother Teresa. Why do they respect Mother Teresa? Because she said, my life's not my own. I'm giving my body for poor people in India. I'm not here to question whether or not Mother Teresa was saved or not. The truth of the matter is the world looked at her and said, we respect her because she gave her body to God. He looked and said, wow, they trust in their God. Number two, they yielded their bodies to God. Number three, they refused to worship any other God. Hey, people know that you're real when you refuse to worship any other God. There's one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. They said, I'm sorry, we can't bow down to a false God. No matter what the pressure is, we're not going to bow down. Let's go continue on. Therefore, he said, I made a decree. Here's the rest of the result. I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Note this. It's giving glory to God, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, hey, I respect you. You've trusted God. You've yielded your bodies to God. You've refused to worship any other God. So I'm saying this because of their example. Anybody says anything negative about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces. We know he's the kind of guy that does this stuff too. I mean, he cuts people up. He says, so you say anything bad about their God, you're going to get cut to pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. We're going to destroy your house because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. I've never seen anything like this, he said. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the province of Babylon. Wow. Amazing, the results. What a fantastic story. So what do we learn from that? Let me give you several things and we'll be finished. Number one, I want you to see this. We learn this, that you need to live your life by Bible convictions. Live your life by Bible convictions. The Word of God is your absolute authority. They had the Word of God that said, don't bow down. They had that in Exodus. They had that in Deuteronomy. You don't bow down. So they were there. By the way, let me say this. They were there for the celebration. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of this world as long as you're not compromising your convictions. But make sure your convictions are based on the Word of God. Make sure that your convictions are God-centered convictions. Somebody said years ago, a conviction is not a conviction unless it's a Bible conviction. Say amen to that. You see, we have a lot of preferences, a lot of things we like and we don't like, but you better make sure that your convictions are from the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God. So live your life by Bible-based convictions. Therefore, if you live or die, you'll be honoring to God. Live your life by Bible convictions. Number two, make sure you have godly companions. Can you say amen to that? I'm sure it was much easier for Shadrach to stand up because he had Meshach and he had Abednego. I mean, it's just easier to do what's right. That's why God established the local church. I'm reading a book by David and Jason Benham. Any of you know who David and Jason Benham are? They had a TV show on HGTV. And because they had Bible convictions against homosexuality, they were canceled. They were canceled. Very popular show. It was canceled. They were taken off the air. They said this, they grew up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist Christian school. And in fact, when they're talking about it in chapter 3 of their book, they said this was the whole nine yards. They described us. They described that it was the preacher wore a suit every Sunday morning and he preached from the Word of God and you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that. And he described independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. So that's where we grew up. And he said, after we got out of the school and we got into society, they became professional baseball players. And they went off to they went off to work in the professional baseball field, and as they did, they got around all these people that didn't act like Christians. And I'm sure, as they talked about it, he talked about the fact that we had to stand for what was right. I'm sure it was much easier for them to stand because David had Jason and Jason had David. Can you say amen to that? You understand that? We need to have the support of godly companions. That's why God established the local church. That's why God wants you in a local church. Because as you develop friends here, they help you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works. That's why God's established a local church. So number one, we learn from this, you need to live your life by Bible-based convictions. You need to make sure that you have godly companions. And then number three, you'd better walk with God. You better walk with God. Because the time will come when there'll be nobody else, and you will face death. You will face death. If you believe you're going to face death, say amen. You're going to face death. You better walk with God. When you do, he'll be there with you. If it's your time to be delivered, he'll deliver you. If it's time for you to go to heaven, he'll be here and he'll take you to heaven with him. Can you say amen to that? You don't have to fear death. He'll give you the grace to face that time and to walk into heaven with him. And then lastly, we may be called on to go through a trial of fire. If so, it has a purpose. It has a purpose. This is what it'll do. Number one, it'll strengthen your faith. It'll strengthen your faith. If it's a trial by fire, then God's going to strengthen your faith. Do you think the guys came out of that furnace with stronger faith or weaker faith? Stronger faith. Stronger faith. It'll enlarge your witness. It'll give you an opportunity. I think some of those Chaldeans and some of those politicians and some of those judges and some came up and said, how in the world did that happen? And they were able to say, Jesus did this. Jehovah did this. It will enlarge our witness. Number three, it'll enable us to minister to those we would never have been able to minister to before. And number four, it'll bring glory to God when we come through on the other side. People will say, wow, I watched Christ work in their life. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story. Let's learn the lessons God wants us to learn. I want you to understand that the greatest thing that God can do for any person is give them eternal life. And the Bible says that God gave us eternal life through the great pressure that he put on Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says we're all sinners, and because we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell. But the Bible says that God loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. But somebody had to pay for our sin. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And he came to this earth and he died to pay the penalty of our sin. If we pay for our own sin, we pay for it by going to hell. The Bible says that Christ suffered hell on the cross for us. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, he was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and he went back to heaven. And the only way we can get to heaven is by coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you're God, and I know you died for me, and I'm calling on you and asking you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know you're going to heaven. If you've never trusted Christ, hey, trust him tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. When I ask you this question, do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you, you can put your hands down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know that, but I don't. And by an uplifted hand, you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I would like to know I'm going to heaven, but I don't. Please pray for me. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that for sure. Anybody like that at all? And Christian, let me ask you this. How's it going for you? You feel yourself going through some fiery pressure? You feel yourself going through some tough times? I want you to understand that God is in control. You feel pressured to conform to the world? Hey, you don't have to, and you don't have to be disrespectful. You can speak the truth in love. Maybe you'd say, preacher, God spoke to me. Pray for me, because I'm going through some trials. Pray for me that I might be the witness God wants me to be through the midst of those trials, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody like that, you'd say, pray for me, preacher. Anybody like that? Okay, I'll pray for you. Maybe you're here and you've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. You haven't joined the church. And you say, preacher, I have a decision about baptism or church membership. And I'd appreciate you praying for me. Anybody like that, I'll pray for you. Slip up your hand and we pray for you. Okay, let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'll help us to take the truth of your word and apply it to our lives. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to live the way you want us to live so that you might be glorified through our lives. I pray for every person who raised their hand and said, Father, they're going through some trials and they need your grace. And Father, they want to represent you through the midst of the trials. Help them to take what they've heard and apply it. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.